All right. So, yes, as Joel said, last in this series on meals with Jesus, and we're thinking about communion or the Lord's Supper. I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact that the thing Jesus gave us to remember him by was a meal. It's kind of strange, isn't it? It's as if he's saying, you know, when I'm gone, I want you to remember me by eating bread and drinking wine. But maybe it's not so strange when you read through the Gospels and you see just how much meals were part of Jesus' life and ministry. As we heard, I think, in the first week of the series, Jesus is described as one who came eating and drinking. He attended meals and dinner parties and wedding banquets. In fact, he was so known for his eating and drinking that some accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. And maybe it's not so strange that Jesus gave us a meal when you read through the whole Bible and you see how much meals and eating and drinking are part of the story of God. Think about Old Testament Israel and how much the feasts and festivals were part of their life as a nation. You know the 10% tithe that we all kind of know about and think maybe we should do that as well. But of course, they didn't just give 10%. It was more like 23%, but we kind of stick to 10 because we're stingy. But anyway, you know the 10% tithe. What was that about? You know, what did they do with 10% of their stuff? Do you know? They used it to have a feast. Every year, all the people of Israel were to spend a tenth of their produce on a feast. I mean, do the maths. A tenth. Think about a tenth of your income each year and you spend that on a feast. That would be some party. And of course, the most significant festival or feast, the most significant event for the nation of Israel was the Feast of Passover, when they remembered God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. It was a meal. That was how they remembered what God had done for them. And in fact, this Last Supper that we just read about, that Jesus ate with his disciples before his death, was a Passover meal. Jesus is saying that our remembrance of him in communion is the fulfillment of that Passover meal. Now, Passover was a once a year celebration, whereas the Lord's Supper is more regular. There's no prescription. Jesus didn't say, do this every week in remembrance of me, or even do this every month or every day. We don't really know how often he expected us to celebrate communion. He does say, doesn't he, whenever you drink it. So maybe it's every time we have a meal, or at least every time we drink wine, we should be remembering his blood shed for us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's instructions about communion suggest it was certainly a regular part of church life, much more than an annual celebration. In the book of Acts, we read that the early church was breaking bread together in their homes regularly. And we read that, don't we? It says they were breaking bread, and we think, well, is that talking about communion, or they're just having a meal, just breaking bread? I think we get confused because we've separated communion from the context of an everyday meal. Communion's become kind of ritualized in many parts of the church. But it seems pretty clear for the early church, it was celebrated in the context of a meal. We'll come back to that. So what is communion all about? What does it signify? What does it mean? And how should that affect the way that we celebrate it? I've got 4 points this morning. And we'll put them up on the board there as well. So firstly, in communion, we're looking back in remembrance. We're looking back in remembrance. As Jesus gives his disciples the broken bread, he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Communion is an act of remembrance. Now, of course, Jesus is looking forward to the following day, the day of his death. But we look back to that day, to the cross. The bread and wine remind us of his body broken for us, his blood poured out for us. But in what sense was it for us? There are two clues in the passage. I wonder if you can see what they are. And that wasn't a rhetorical question. What do you reckon? What are the clues in the passage that help us understand how Jesus' body and blood are for us?
Verse 20, blood which is poured out for you.
Uh-huh. But in what sense is it for you? The new covenant. Yep. Nice one, Henry. We'll come on to that. Anything else? I reckon there's another big one. How are we to understand Jesus' death for us? What's the context of this Last Supper? Serving us. Yeah, and he goes on to talk about that in the following verses. Yeah, it was part of a Passover meal. And Luke is at pains to help us, the reader, understand this was Passover. Five times, he tells us. This was a Passover meal. So Passover and then New Covenant. Let's look at those in turn. The Passover meal was first eaten on the night before the Exodus, when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Each family was told to take a flawless lamb and kill it, and then paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the house. Then they were to roast the lamb and eat it together as a household with unleavened bread. And that night, the Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites, the houses that had blood painted on them. But the Lord killed the firstborn in every Egyptian home, so that Pharaoh finally allowed God's people to go free. So the Passover lamb rescued God's people from slavery, and it rescued them from death by dying in their place. The Passover was a defining moment in Israel's history. Every year was an opportunity to retell the story and to remember who they were, a redeemed people, a people rescued by their God. And so when Jesus says, "This is my body given for you," and he's doing it in the context of the Passover meal, he is saying, "I am the Passover lamb. I'm the fulfillment of that celebration and that rescue. I'm the one who will die in your place. I'm the one under whose blood you need to shelter." Jesus is saying that his death on the cross will be a substitution. Just as the lamb was a substitution for the firstborn in every Israelite home, so Jesus' death is a substitution for us. He dies instead of us. I've said before, but it's curious, isn't it, that there's no mention in the gospel accounts of the Last Supper of them eating lamb, which is very weird. You know, this is a Passover meal. You can't celebrate Passover without a lamb, roast lamb. And of course, there's no lamb on the table because the lamb is at the table. Jesus is the lamb. It's because of Jesus that we're rescued from the judgment we deserve. The Lord passes over us because the judgment we deserve has already fallen on him. And it's because of Jesus that we're rescued from our slavery, not to the Egyptian nation, but our slavery to sin. We're set free to belong to the Lord and live as his people. So that's the Passover. The second clue in the fact that Jesus says that his blood forms a new covenant. Jesus is saying that through his death, there's a new arrangement. There's a new way of relating to God. Covenant's all about relationship. It's a formal agreement for how a relationship will operate between two parties. After the Exodus, God brought his people to Mount Sinai and formed a covenant with them. He promised to be their God if Israel would be his people. But as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you see sadly that Israel broke the covenant. Now in the new covenant, Jesus represents both parties. He is God and man, and he's a perfectly obedient man, obedient even to death on the cross. And so in the new covenant, our relationship with God doesn't depend on our faithfulness, but on Christ's. And therefore, it is utterly and absolutely secure. In the new covenant, God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God promises to be our God and Savior, and the promise is signed and sealed and delivered through the blood of his Son. So firstly, in communion, we look back. We remember that this is our story. We're a people who've been rescued from sin and death, a people who enjoy full and complete forgiveness, and we owe it all to the Lord Jesus, whose body was broken and whose blood was poured out for us. Secondly, we look forward in hope. Let me put that on the board. Look again at verse 15. Jesus says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And again, verse 18, as he passes round the cup of wine, he says, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So in the communion meal, we look back to the basis of our salvation. We look back to the cross. But we also look forward to the goal of our salvation, feasting with Jesus in the kingdom of God. Throughout the Bible, salvation is often pictured as a feast. Can you think of any examples, any passages that refer to salvation as a feast? Go on. Yeah, a wedding feast. Yeah, in the book of Revelation, the end, the new creation, we're told, will be the wedding supper of the Lamb, a wedding feast. And many of Jesus' parables talk about the kingdom of God as a wedding feast. Yeah. Can you think of anywhere else? Yeah, a feast to which many are invited. Yeah. Psalm 23. You spread a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, my cup overflows. Yeah. Yeah.
Passages where it talks about like a foretaste of a feast to come.
A foretaste of a feast to come. Yeah, nice one. You see it actually even at the time of the Exodus, after the Passover, when God had rescued his people, brought them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, the 70 elders along with Moses go up the mountain, and we're told that they beheld God and ate and drank. They ate a meal in the presence of God on the top of the mountain. That's kind of what they were saved for. So the Passover meal kind of embodied how they were saved, but then they were saved also for a meal. They were saved to eat, to share fellowship, to share a meal with God. The festivals that Israel held each year were, in a way, celebrations of the salvation that they enjoyed. The key element of the feasts, if you read through books like Deuteronomy and read about the festivals, the key element of those feasts was that they ate their food before the Lord their God. It wasn't just a communal meal for Israelites. It was a meal they ate in the presence of their God. This is salvation. It's a feast in the presence of God. And so it's not surprising when the final salvation is described, it's in terms of a feast. So Isaiah 25 says, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Sounds great, doesn't it? I don't know kind of what your favorite ever meal is. Some amazing degustation, amazing banquet with matching wines. You know, that's what the end, what our final salvation is pictured as. A wonderful, lavish feast enjoyed in the presence of an amazingly generous host. This is salvation, to feast abundantly and to feast with our God. And so in the communion meal, we're looking forward in hope to that coming salvation. The meal points to the goal when we'll eat and drink with Jesus. At the Last Supper, Jesus says he's eagerly desired to eat this meal with his friends. Why? Well, because this meal with his friends is a foretaste of his kingdom. This is the whole reason he's come, the whole reason he's going to suffer the following day, so that his people can be with him at his banquets. And so for us, the communion meal is a foretaste of the feast. Think about it. As we eat together as the people of God, redeemed, as we eat together with thankfulness in the presence of our Lord, we anticipate the banquet, the eternal banquet. In fact, the communion meal is, in a very real sense, already part of that salvation that we enjoy. It's not just a picture of what's to come, it's the real thing, begun in a partial way. We eat with God's people, and we eat with our risen Lord as he's present with us through his Spirit. In a partial way, we're already enjoying that salvation feast. And so communion should be a meal that we eagerly desire to eat, something that we look forward to with longing and excitement. If communion is a foretaste of the eternal banquet, then it should be a joyous occasion, a vibrant meal with friends, a feast. And I reckon this is the problem with the way that communion has become so ritualized. You know, we get a dry wafer and a sip of watered-down wine as we stand in solemn silence with heads bowed and eyes closed. Communion should be a feast with friends, shared with laughter and tears, prayers and stories. Now, that's a challenge to me because I am so used to it being a solemn, private affair. And I kind of like it that way, if I'm honest. I kind of appreciate the reflection and contemplation and just having time to myself to remember. But I'm more and more convinced that it should be different. And I think we need to continue to explore how we can celebrate communion in a way that does provide a foretaste of the Feast of Salvation, both in our gospel communities and here on Sundays. Tim Chester says in his book that's provided the basis for this series, when we recapture the Lord's Supper as a feast of friends, celebrated as a meal in the presence of the Spirit, it will become something we earnestly desire. It will become the high point of our life together as the people of God. In this sad and broken world, the Lord's Supper is a moment of joy because it's a moment of the future. So in communion, we look forward in hope. Thirdly, we look, well, what do you think? We're going to go up. We look up in dependence. I'm not sure if you've thought about this in previous weeks, but every meal, every time we eat, it's an opportunity to remember our dependence on God, to remember that we're not self-sufficient. We're not self-sustaining. We need his faithful, generous provision of our daily bread, or thrice daily bread, to keep us going. Every meal is a reminder of our dependence on God as creatures. But the communion meal is also a reminder of our dependence on God as sinners. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remind ourselves that we cannot save ourselves. Just as we need bread and wine to sustain and nourish us physically, so we need the body and blood of Jesus. We need his death for us to sustain us and nourish us spiritually. That's why in the Anglican Communion service it says, take and eat this in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on Christ in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. See, as we eat the bread with our mouths, we're to feed on Christ in our hearts. Feed on our risen, living Saviour. Communion is an act of dependence. And it's a dependence that we act out, isn't it? We don't just sit passively observing the drama of salvation from a distance. No, we participate. Jesus didn't just give us a set of words to recite in order to remember him by. He gave us a meal in which we participate. We do something to express our dependence on him. We eat something, we drink something. And through the communion meal, we enact the reality that we are people who depend on Jesus and are satisfied in him. At home, we've got a table mat. I think it was made in Africa. It's nice. And it says on the table mat, Jesus satisfies. I love it because it's a reminder at every meal that while the food we're eating may provide some temporary physical satisfaction, only Jesus can satisfy us fully and eternally. So we look up in dependence. Fourthly, finally, what do you reckon? What's it going to be?
Look around.
Look around, yeah. We look around as community. The communion meal is a communal meal. It's not a meal that I eat on my own, but one that embodies the unity that we share as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "We who are many are one body, because we all share in one bread." Meals are all about community. I heard some people talking about that at the start. Meals help to create and reinforce community, don't they? But in the communion meal, we're reminded that our community, our unity as the body of Christ, is formed by the death of Jesus. We're one body because we all share in the one bread. In other words, our unity as the body of Christ comes from the fact that we all share in the most profound death to life experience, being rescued through the cross. As we celebrate Jesus' death together, we're reminded that we are all sinners saved by grace. We may be from different backgrounds, different cultures. We may have very different personalities, but we are united at this most fundamental level. And as an expression of our unity, the communion meal challenges us to ensure that we are living at peace with one another. If there are unresolved conflicts or divisions between us, then we need to take action so that we don't make a mockery of what communion symbolizes. So in communion, we look back, we look forward, we look up, we look around. As we regularly share this meal together, we're reminding ourselves of our story. We're reminding ourselves of our identity as the people of God. We're a community, a united people, saved by the cross and heading to the banquet of our Lord. Communion is something that should strengthen us, should strengthen our joy as we look back and remember our rescue from sin and death. We should rejoice. We are a saved people. It's something that should strengthen our hope as we look forward to the banquet of the Lord, feasting with Jesus in the kingdom of God. It's something that should strengthen our faith as we look up and feed on Christ, our living Saviour, and find our satisfaction in him. And it's something that should strengthen our unity as we look around at those with whom we share all these blessings, fellow sinners, fellow saints. So today, we're going to share communion as part of lunch, part of our meal together after the gathering. We're going to have soup, but there will also be a loaf of bread and a cup of grape juice on each table. And so what we're going to do today is share the meal, catch up, share stories, laugh together, enjoy fellowship. At some point during the meal, use the discussion menu, which you'll find on the tables, to retell the story and remind each other of your salvation and hope and dependence and unity. Give thanks to God for all that the bread and wine represent, and then share it together just around the table. There's going to be enough for more than a morsel of bread and a sip of wine. So take a good chunk, take a gulp or two of juice, and come back for more if there's any left over. And then continue to enjoy the meal together as a foretaste of the banquet of the Lord. Now, as I've said, the communion meal is about dependence on Jesus for salvation. And so if that's not yet you, if you're not yet there depending on Jesus, trusting in him as Saviour, then communion's not yet for you. You can still be part of the meal, join in the discussion, but it wouldn't be appropriate for you to share in the bread and wine. It's a small reminder that while you can belong to the church community even before you believe, and we love having people here at Barney's who are part of, really belong to our family here, yet not yet Christians. It's a reminder that you can't be fully part of things until you put your faith in Christ. But as I say, you can still be part of the meal, share in the discussion, and I'd encourage you to take the opportunity to think for yourself about what Jesus has done for you on the cross. So we won't have anything to kind of initiate communion. Just leave it to you on the tables to work it out. Parents, please take responsibility for your own kids, and they're very welcome to share in communion, of course. But maybe those who are saying they're not believing should hold back. I'm going to pray, and then we might just have a moment for a couple of questions. Jesus, thank you that you have given us this meal, this communion meal, to remember you by, to look back and remember the cross, your body broken, your blood poured out for us, to look forward and anticipate with great joy our coming salvation where we'll feast with you in the kingdom of God, to look up and renew our dependence on you, our living Saviour, and to look around and be reminded of our unity in the body of Christ as people who share all these blessings of salvation. We pray, Father, that our celebration of communion here on Sundays and as part of our gospel communities, that our celebration of communion would be really meaningful for each one of us and would embody what communion really symbolizes and signifies, that it would be a joyous occasion, it would be a vibrant meal with friends, something that we eagerly desire to eat, something that does strengthen us, and something that does give us a foretaste and glimpse of what is to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? I'm kind of conscious the talk today is talking a bit about our practice as a church, and people certainly think